mind tonight that we are going to have communion following the service. We only do this once every 4 months. We don't do it every week. Once every 4 months, we're going to do it New Year's Eve. But we got snowed out that night from our New Year's Eve service, so we're having it tonight. And so we will keep that in mind as we look. Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Luke chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, third book, chapter 15, verse number 11. We're going to read down to verse number 24. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, a very familiar story. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now as our minds and our hearts focus on these verses before us, I pray, God, you would give us illumination. Lord, this is a story that's familiar to most of us that are here. God, I pray that as we look at it, we might not necessarily see it anew, but God, that we might see it afresh. And that, Lord, you might teach us and instruct us. Father, give us truths that sometimes are too heavy for our hearts. God, I believe we're going to look at one of those things tonight, and I pray that we would yield and submit ourselves to your word. God, may we not be swayed by the opinions and the views and the words of man, but Father, may we be impressed by the very words of God as we've read them here tonight. And may they find a place in our heart and in our soul. May they make a difference in our life and a change in our character and in our attitude. God, we're all needy people here tonight, and we need you to meet with us here and to feed us and guide us from your word. We're thankful, Father, for the Bible, for the Word of God that gives us and guides us and leads us into all truth. And Father, may we receive it just that way here tonight. I pray for this message that God, as you have laid it on my heart, Father, you would help me to be just a communicator of it to these folks tonight. And the truths that you've laid on my heart, that Father, I might just be a conduit to pass them on to these people, that God, your truth might abide in their heart also. Bless our study of your Word tonight. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us each and every one in whatever area of our life we need to be challenged in. We ask these things tonight in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. The parable we've just read, of course, is a very familiar one. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Not only is it one of the great Bible stories, it's one of the great stories of all literature. Even those sages from days gone by have recognized the wealth of the story that we've just read. And it is, in fact, the third of three parables that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. You remember back in verse number 4-7, he told the parable of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off and gets lost, and he leaves the 99 to go out and search for the one out of 99. Then beginning in verse 8 down to verse 10, he talks about a woman that has 10 pieces of silver, and loses one of those 10 pieces and stays up all night long and lights a candle and sweeps the house and searches diligently, the Bible says, searching for that one out of 10. Then the Lord goes on to this parable beginning in verse number 11 and tells us about a father that had two sons. One of them abode and one of them wandered off. One of them strayed. One of them became rebellious. And we read about the one out of two. In all these different instances, there is some that stay by and there's some that drift away. There are some that remain found and some that are lost. And in each of the stories, the shepherd who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman that pictures the work of the Holy Spirit, and now here the prodigal's father that pictures for us God the Father, all of them do their responsibility and do their opportunity and their obligation to seek that which is lost. In a relatively few words here in what we've read tonight, verse 11 down to verse 24, which really is so short, just takes a couple of minutes to read it. The Lord Jesus Christ told a story that has impacted lives for now 2,000 years. The story of the prodigal son has been taught over and over and impressed upon people, and their lives have been influenced and changed by the story that we read right here in Luke chapter 15. I want us to do two things tonight. Number one, I want to look at that story, which I know it's a familiar story to you. I want to look at that story. Number two, I want to learn from this story. None of the things that are written in the Bible were written just for you to fill your time reading. Everything, the Bible says, everything was written for our admonition, written for our learning. Whether reading about creation or Noah's Ark or the Tower of Babel or the crucifixion of Christ or the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, these aren't just historical events, but they all have practical truth for you and I today. And so we're going to look at this story of the prodigal son and see what happened historically, but then also see the lessons that you and I can glean from today, because the Bible will make us better people. So let's look at the story here this evening. In verse number 12, focusing on the young man, we're looking at his demand. In verse number 12, his demand. The younger of them, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portions of goods that follow to me." It was not a request, it was a demand. Give me the portion of goods that fall to me. This is the son, he's the younger son. There are two sons and he's the younger of the two. He has no right or privilege to make this demand of his father. An inheritance is customarily received when the father is deceased. When the father passes, when the father is dead, then the inheritance passes on. Moses, in his law for the Jewish people, back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, gave a lot of rules and regulations for how that inheritance is to be passed on. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this young man had no authority, no right to come before his father and make the demand, give me my inheritance, give me that which falleth to me. His father was not yet dead, and yet to the son, he was. The father's influence, the father's attitude, the father's goodness to this young son was a dead thing. That's not the father's fault, that was the son's fault. As far as he is concerned, his father's instruction was a dead thing. He didn't listen anymore. He didn't pay any attention. He was not going to submit himself to what his father had taught him. We don't know how old he is, but he's got to be 16, 17, 18, 20 years old, somewhere in that later teenage years. And he gets so full of himself that he makes this demand of his father. He makes a demand that he's not in line for. In fact, the Bible tells us he's the younger of two sons. If anybody would ask for the inheritance, it would be the oldest. But he has overstepped his right and responsibility, jumped his older son, and gone to the father and said, give me that which is mine. It's a sorry request. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal is a word that we don't use commonly in our vocabulary, and it's not a Bible word. It's not there. It's just a word that down through the ages has been attached to this young man. The word prodigal in the dictionaries defined it, one that expends money extravagantly or without necessity. That's what a prodigal is. Another definition, a shorter one, would be a waster. A waster of money, a waster of time, a waster of health. All those things would fall under the category of a prodigal. We would use the word, if we were going to put it in our modern English, we'd say the rebellious son. It's just a sorry thing when he comes to his father and says, give me that which is mine. Notice in verse number 12, here's the word that stands out. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that cometh to me. It was a selfish demand. It was a selfish demand. He was thinking only of himself. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He was more concerned with his rights than he was his responsibilities. As a young man in that household, his responsibility was to obey his father, submit to his father, do his father's will, and enjoy his father's benefits and blessings. But he decided he didn't want that any longer, and he made the selfish demand to give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He was an arrogant young man, prideful. He wanted, as we would call it in our psychological days, instant gratification. I want it now. You know, all those of us that are older will say, well, the younger generation is like that. No, our generation is like that. My father's generation looked at my generation and said that. My grandfather's generation looked at my dad's generation and saw that. It's just part of our human nature. We want things and we want it now. That's why the lottery is so popular. Folks want to go in there and spend what little they've got and try to get what they can get, everything they want right now. Can I tell you, when instant gratification is satisfied, it only leads to disaster and destruction. When we get things that we have not labored for, this young man's not laboring for his inheritance. He's wanting it right now. Give me the things that fall to me. That's his demand. Notice verse number 13 then, his departure. His departure. We're going to look at the story, then we're going to go back and learn from the story. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." The end of verse 12 said that the father divided unto them, the two sons, divided unto them his living. Everything he had, he now divides to his two sons. And the younger son takes that and he departs. Notice it says in verse 13, "And not many days after." When the Bible says "not many days after," you know what that means? It was fast. No sooner did he get that money in his hands, he's packing his bags, he's gathering his things, and he's out the door. He's got what he wants, he's got what he thinks he needs. He couldn't get away fast enough. Get out of the father's house. Get away from those things. Isn't it amazing how fast sin can be accomplished? Just the things I've talked about tonight. The Starfire station across the street wants to get a liquor license. We try to oppose it, and before your eyes can blink, they've already got it. Then we try to get a zoning change to sell a church building or a zoning change to build a parking lot, and it drags on for month after month after month. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it does when you recognize that the God of this world is not God. The Bible said that the devil is the prince and the power of the air. Here's a young man, and the minute he gets what he wants for evil, it's done fast. When you want things that are good, it takes patience. Can you remember that? When you're asked, you know, a lot of times we pray and say, "God, I'm asking for this." Well, if it's good, you'll get it. If it's not, he doesn't want you to have it. If it's good, you might have to be patient until it's time, because good things usually come from patience. The Bible said patience is a virtue. Here, this young man couldn't wait to get what falleth to him. "Give me my inheritance." And the minute he got it, he packed his bags and he was out the door. And look where he went. He went to the far country, verse number 13. He took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get as far away from the father, as far away from the father's house, as far away from the father's rules and regulations as he could possibly get. Why? Because the father was bad? No. Because he was a prodigal. Because he had a rebellious heart. And he wanted to get away. He couldn't get far enough. He took his journey into a far country. The far country is a place. We don't know what the place is here. We don't know where he went or how far away. Somebody has famously said it this way: the far country is not measured in miles, but in morals. This young man wanted to get away from his father's house because he didn't like his father's morals. He didn't like his father's values. He wanted his own. He wanted his freedom. He wanted his rights, and he's going to get them. And he took that inheritance he got and went as far away as he could get. We don't know where the place was, but we know the people he got around. You can tell a prodigal by the people that they find pleasure in their company. When you're more comfortable with the people that are not the people of God than you are the people that are of God, you're a prodigal. You're rebellious. It's just that simple. When we like what the world does, you know, this is my crowd. This is my group. Church is my place. When we get away from God, then we find more enjoyment with the people and the things and the pleasures of this world. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of fun as a Christian. And I don't have to regret it the next day. I don't have to worship at the porcelain God. I don't have to worry about what sin's doing to my health. And this prodigal son wanted to get away from that. The far country is a place, it's a people, it's a practice. The things that he was restricted from doing in the father's house. Now that he's out on his own, he can do whatever he wants to do. We talked about that a little bit this morning. A lot of folks say, well, I'm not going to give my heart to God because God, I don't want anybody to tell me how to live. You're already being told how to live. Somebody says, no, I'm not. I do what I want to. No, you do the lust of your father. That's what Jesus said in John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. When a person's unsaved, when they don't know Christ as Savior, and God's not the Lord of their life, the devil is the Lord of their life. And he dictates how they're going to spend their time. He dictates where they're going to do and what they're going to say and how they're going to invest things. So this young man had to make a decision. He did. He wanted to get away from the father's house. There was a departure. There's a demand in verse 12, a departure in verse 13. Notice the decline beginning at the end of verse 13. A decline. That's going to follow the demand and the departure. Now there's a decline. Things are not going to get better for him. The best thing that could happen to him was to stay in the father's house. But he decided he wanted to get away from that, and now things go downhill fast. Look at the end of verse 13. After he took that money and went to a far country, verse 13 says, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. I like how the Bible describes things, riotous living. That paints a picture to you and I that we can imagine in today's society. See, before this, he had restricted living. The father told him when his curfew was. The father told him what he could do and what he couldn't do. The father passed on to him the moral values that he had in the household. The father told him when he had to be at church or where he couldn't go and all these things. And he didn't like those restrictions. He had a restricted living, and he turned that in for riotous living. He wanted to get out on his own. He wanted to be able to go drink when he wanted to drink, cuss when he wanted to cuss. The Bible says at the end, verse number 28, verse 29, the older brother says, and I don't know how he knew it, but he said, here's your son that's returned who has wasted your living with harlots. That's the life this man got involved in. He couldn't wait to get away from the father's house and just waste his life in riotous living. That's the way the world lives today. Get a paycheck on Friday, get hung over till Monday, and hopefully they show up for work on Monday. Most of the time they don't. That's standard operating procedure. Any of you that have worked in management and tried to hire people to work for you, you go through about five or six before you get one that shows up the first Monday after payday on Friday. They're wasting their living. And you notice what the Bible calls it, and I love how the Bible said, wasted his living on riotous living. See, that's where the world thinks, well, this is pleasure. This is enjoyment. I'm going for all the gusto I can. The Bible said that he wasted his living. He went from restrained living to riotous living to rotten living. Where did he end up? Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Here's a Jewish boy. You know what? You know how the Jewish people feel about pigs, about swine? Man, it's an unclean animal. They're not to come anywhere near pork, nowhere near a hog, nowhere near swine. Nowhere near pigs. That was a forbidden animal to them, and it still is to this day. And this man, after wasted his riotous living, all those friends that were around when it was high time, all the friends were around him when he had the money and he was wasting riotous living, now there's no, the Bible said, and no man gave to him. So that's the way riotous living is. They'll latch on to you and they'll enjoy it while you've got the bucks, but as soon as the bucks are gone, the friends are gone too. And here this young man wasted everything, and now a great famine in verse 14, a great famine comes into the land, and he's got no more money, and he's got nowhere to go, and he's got nothing. He is at the bottom of the barrel. That's the decline of his life, from a restrained life to a riotous life to a rotten life. He would have filled his belly, verse 16 says, with the husk that the swine. He's sitting there feeding pigs, and he's so hungry that he's ready to eat what they're eating, the husks of corn. That's how far he's gotten from the father's house. That's his decline. Then in verse 17, we find his deliberation. Again, we're looking at the story, first of all. In verse 17 to 19, we see the deliberation. And here's the classic words in verse 17. And when he came to himself, I love the words. when he came to him, you know, before that, he was out of his mind. When he came to himself, that means he came to his senses. Here he is, the son of a father that was wealthy and had all these things. And he made a selfish demand, a sinful demand, to take all that and went out and wasted it on riotous living. Now he's at the bottom of the barrel. Now he's feeding swine. And when he came to himself, he realized, how many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll go back to my father. There's the best decision he ever made. I'll go back to my father and say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. At least then I'll be fed. I won't be feeding swine. I won't be starving. And he makes the decision to go back to the Father when he came to himself. There's a lot of young people out there tonight that need to come to themselves. They need to come to their senses and realize that the pleasures, the sinful pleasures this world has to offer are only temporary. Eternity is eternal. And there's no value in turning in that which is temporary for that which is eternal. This young man had done that, and finally he comes to his senses. And then finally, notice in verse 5, the deliverance. The deliverance. When he comes to himself, he says in verse number 18, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He came to himself. And he returned to the Father. He came to himself. He came back to his right mind. And when he thought clearly, he went back to the Father's house. He went back to that place he never should have left in the first place. He went back to the rules. He went back to the restrictions. You know why? Because those rules and restrictions weren't there to punish him. They were there to protect him. They were there to keep him from that riotous living and the consequences of that kind of living. And so now he decides, I'm going to go back, and he comes to himself, and he goes back, and he goes to his father, and you know the story. What a wonderful ending to it. The father sees him. He's been waiting for him. He's been praying for him. He's been longing. It's still his son. His heart yearns and breaks for him. And when he's yet a far way off, the Bible says, the father sees him and runs to him and greets him and falls upon him and hugs him and kisses him. And while the son's trying to get that little speech he'd pre-prepared out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father interrupts that little speech he'd made, and he says, bring forth a robe and put it on him. And bring him a ring and put it on his finger. Bring shoes for his feet and go out and kill the fatted calf. This, my son, was lost and now is found. And what a wonderful, glorious ending to the story of the prodigal son. That's a look at the story. Then let me give you quickly what we learn from the story. When it comes to the story of the prodigal son, does it have a good ending? I think we'd all agree it could end the best way it ever ended. We don't want it to end with him in the far country. It ends with him back at the father's house. It ends with him having a repentant heart. Before he left, he had a rebellious heart. But after he went away and when he came back, now he's got a repentant heart. Now he's right with God. But all what he had to go through to get that. If you have, or if you have had, a prodigal son, isn't that the way you'd want your story to end? With a repentant heart, coming back and saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. This young man comes back to the father, but I want you to notice the father in the story. We've looked at the son. Now let's look at the father. I've entitled this message, and I mentioned it to you tonight, Tough Love from the Prodigal's Father. Tough Love from the Prodigal's Father. And it is, I'm going to admit to you folks, this has taken me a while to preach this because I've had to pray about this and look at this and meditate on this for a few weeks now. Brother John knows I shared some of these thoughts with him a few weeks ago, and he said, when are you going to preach that? I've got a song I want to sing the night you preach it. So I said, all right, it'll be one of these. So finally I told him it's going to be this Sunday night. So he had his song ready for tonight. Because this is what I'm about to say now is going to be a hard lesson for me, for you, for all of us. But if we're going to look at this story and say, yes, that's the way I want my prodigal to end up, that's the way I want it to turn out, then can we give the father credit for having done the right thing? Let's look at the father's tough love. Notice in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. We talked about the son's demand, all about it being selfish and sorry and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? The father gave him what he wanted. He gave him what he wanted. He let him go. Now, folks, can I say that is a hard lesson to learn? That when this boy that was apparently old enough to be on his own decided he no longer wanted father's values, he no longer wanted father's teaching, he no longer wanted father's old-fashioned things, he wanted to go on his own, the father didn't stop him. The father didn't corral him. He's not a young boy. He's an older man. He's an older teen. And the father let him go. Many accused the father of being too lenient. And let me ask you this. What if he'd have refused? What if he said, no, you're not leaving, you're staying here? Would that have made his heart repent? Would that have made a good end to this story? You know what he'd have done then? He'd have had a sorry attitude every day he's around. He'd have been miserable to be around. Because every day he'd have been in that house, he'd have been walking around with a long face and a sorry attitude and a critical spirit. He'd have been talking to his other brother and all the servants. And that influence that he'd have had in that home would have been destructive to everybody else in the house. So you know what the father did? He let him go. He let him go. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. When that son was prodigal, when that son was rebellious, when he had that kind of influence, he let him go. Too many times our inclination is to hang on. I don't want to lose that prodigal. I don't want to cast him out. I don't want to lose the love. This father, again, is a picture of God the Father. And you know what God the Father does when we insist on being rebellious against him? You know what he does? He says, okay, have it your way. He said, no, God doesn't do that. Let me show you. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And the Bible tells us that God made man in his own image. And when he made man in his image, he made him to love God, but man corrupted himself. And in Romans chapter 1, we could start anywhere, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. Can we see the prodigal son in those verses? That's exactly his attitude, verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like into corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. God didn't try to hang on to them. God didn't try to coerce them or bribe them. If you'll stay here, I'll give you this, this, and this. God said, if that's what you want, God gave them up. Follow on. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. You know, the worst thing that can happen to anybody is when God gives up. And the Bible says he does. If we demand to be rebellious against him, God will say, all right, just like the Father. You want it? Here it is. What are you going to do with it? God gave them up. Follow on a little farther. Verse number 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Modern society doesn't like that verse. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God the Father is just like the father in the prodigal story. When he demanded his inheritance, the father said, all right, son, it's better for you to take this and go off and go to a far country with that attitude and that sense than to stay here and corrupt my household. And to stay here and be a bad influence on my other son and my servants. As hard, and believe me, the heart of the father, when the son comes back, he's full of compassion, he runs out. This is not a hard-hearted father, but he knew this was time for tough love. And he let him go. Look back at Luke chapter 15. Notice the second thing. Verse number 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The older brother, later in the story, when the younger son, and we're just focusing on the younger son. When the younger son comes home, we already mentioned, you know what the older brother says? Here is your son that's wasted all of your living on harlots. The younger son knew the reports of what the older son knew the reports of what the younger son was doing in the far country. I'm sure if the father wanted to know, he could have found out how the boy's doing wherever he's at. If he didn't know himself, he could have gone to the older brother and say, hey, any word from your son? How's things going? He apparently knew what it was like out there. He knew what the other brother was doing. But here's what I want you to see about the father. When the son took the inheritance and went and wasted it in riotous living, the father did nothing about it. Then when he ran out of money and the famine came, and he's sitting on he's got the 5-gallon bucket turned upside down, he's sitting on it, giving those husks of corn to the pigs to eat, and looking at him and being so hungry that he himself desired. You know what the father did? Nothing. Didn't send him money. Didn't send an emissary to go and say, come on back to the house. He let him hit rock bottom. That's a lesson from the father. He did not break his fall. He did not cushion his fall. He did not comfort him when he was... Now again, we're talking about a son that's prodigal, that's rebellious, not one that's trying to do right and trying to struggle through and get by, but one that has turned his back on God. And he's turned his back on God, he's turned his back on the father, but he doesn't want his father to turn his back on him. Oh, if only my dad would come now and help me. You know what? He never said that. You know why? Because he knew his father wasn't going to. He knew the father is never going to come to him. If there's going to be anything happen, he's got to go back to the father. And that made the difference in this story. If the father had reached out to him and helped him in his need, he never would have repented of his worldliness and ungodliness. The father would have rescued him in his need and brought him back and gave him everything he needed and pampered him and coddled him, and it never would have changed his unrepentant heart. The father let him hit rock bottom. That's going to be a hard thing to do. That's got to be hard for that father to sit back and get the story back. He's wasted every cent you gave him. He's blown it. It's gone. And now he's out there. He's contracted himself to farmer so-and-so, that Gentile farmer out there that's raising pigs. And your son, my brother, is out there feeding the pigs now. And the father didn't do anything about it. You know, the one thing that's always startled me in this story is in the other two parables, The sheep wanders away and the shepherd goes out in the middle of the storm, the middle of the night, leaves the 99 in the fold and goes out and searches for that one that's lost. In the parable of the lost silver that we referred to in verse 8 through 10, the woman loses one of her 10 pieces of silver. She sweeps the house diligently all night long, lights a candle, and doesn't stop until she finds it. But in this story, the father never searches for the son. And yet it comes out with a good ending. Because he did the right thing according to the need of the boy. He was a prodigal. He was rebellious. He let him go. He let him hit rock bottom. Number three. In verse number 18, the son says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. There's the turning point in the story. Now, that we could say there's a lot of turning points. One of the turning points, the first turning point is when he says, give me that which is mine, and he takes off with it. The second turning point is when the great famine comes into the land and he runs out of everything and he's flat broke. Another turning point is when he comes to himself and says, I'm going to go back to my father. Then he comes to the point, and this is where the repentant heart shows. He says, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. And in verse 21, he does that. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned. He wouldn't have gotten to that point if the father hadn't done what he'd already done. He wouldn't have got to that point if his father had not let him go. That's a tough lesson. He'd have not gotten that point if the father hadn't just kept his hands back and said, I'm going to let him hit rock bottom. But now the story turns into a good story, because now the third point is he welcomed him back. He welcomed him back, but it was all based on his penitence. When he said, Father, I have sin. You know, there's 8 people in the Bible that say those exact words, I have sinned. The first one is Pharaoh back in Egypt, back in the book of Exodus. The second one's a fellow named Balaam. And those of you familiar with Bible stories will recognize these names in Numbers chapter 22. The third one's a man named Achan, who took the Babylonish garment. The fourth one is that King Saul, when he offered the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to give, and Samuel confronted him and he said, "I have sinned." The fifth one is King David, the great king. The next one is Job in Job chapter 7. And the seventh one, not counting this one, the seventh one is Judas Iscariot, who after taking the 20 pieces of silver, cast them down and say, "I have sinned and betrayed the innocent blood." Those eight, counting this man, those eight said, "I have sinned." But you know what the difference is? Some of them weren't sincere. Again, we talked about that this morning. Some of them weren't sincere. They said the words, but when Pharaoh said, "I have sinned," to Moses, and Moses said, "What do you want me to do?" Pharaoh said, "Well, you can go tomorrow. I have sinned." The Lord sent the judges, and he said, the judgments, he said, "I have sinned." But then he hardened his heart. He didn't really mean it. Menelaus didn't mean it. But this man, when he said, "Father, I have sinned," the father could see it in his heart that it wasn't just words. It was a repentant attitude. And when the son said that, he welcomed him back in. But not until repentance took place. And then number four, he restored the relationship. He restored the relationship. What happened when the son came back, the prodigal? The Bible says that when he got back to his father, the father said to his servants, verse 22, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. What a wonderful conclusion to this story, to the prodigal. That the father restored. He didn't welcome him back as a servant. He welcomed him back as a son. He didn't make him a hired servant. He made him again his son. He restored the relationship, but he did not erase the consequences. And this is key. He restored the relationship, but he did not erase the consequences. Look down at verse number 31. We're not talking about the older brother, but you know the older brother was envious when the younger brother came back for all the celebration the father made for him. But notice what the father said to the older son. In verse 31, he said to the older son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." See, back in verse number 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me," and he divided unto them his living. When the younger one said, "And give me my inheritance," the father gave all the inheritance to the two sons. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, the oldest son was to get a double portion of the inheritance. If there were six sons, they would divide it into six, but the oldest son would get two portions, and the rest would each get one. The oldest got a double portion. That means of these two boys, only two of them, the older brother got twice as much as the younger brother got. And now the younger brother has gone out and wasted everything he had. He's come back. He doesn't have to be a servant. He can be a son, but he doesn't get any money. He doesn't get any of the inheritance. He wants to come back. Father's going to take care of him. He's going to treat him like a son. But he's not going to go to the older brother and say, "You know, really, son, you got a double portion. Now that your brother has come back, you ought to give half of that to him," because he didn't do any of that. He did not erase the consequences of the son's rebellion. Too many times in our dealings with children, when they become prodigals or rebellious, we just want to cover all their tracks for them. We want to erase all the consequences of everything. You know what that means? They'll never be repentant. They'll never turn around and come back. They'll always be a prodigal. This father let him go. He let him hit rock bottom. He welcomed him back when he was repentant, and he restored him to fellowship, but did not erase the consequences of his rebellion and disobedience. That's the lesson. We learn from the story. We learn the story of the prodigal father. Tough love from the prodigal's father. What a wonderful lesson the Bible teaches us. Again, the Bible's not relegated to ancient history. It's got stories that are written for our example, written for our learning, so that we can go back to it and say, "All right, Lord, how do I handle this son? How do I handle this daughter that I've raised under my roof and taught them right and taught them to do right and my values and my morale, and they've turned their back on me and everything? What do I do?" The prodigal father teaches us. He let him go. He let him hit rock bottom. I don't know how long that lasted. I don't know how long the prodigal son was gone. But the father let it happen. But boy, when he came back, he ran to meet him. When he was repentant and sorrowful for what he'd done, he ran to meet him and restored the relationship, but did not erase the consequences. Tough love from the prodigal's father. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.